Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, good Thursday afternoon to each and every one of you, wherever you might be out there in Stand in the Gap territory. What a delight it is to be able to come to you on this day, another day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And on behalf of Sam Rohr and David Kistler, we want to thank you so very, very much for the pleasure of your company. Of course, many of you know that even though this is a relatively new program, as a matter of fact, yesterday was our one-month anniversary of this particular program. We started on the 13th of May, so the Lord has given us a month. But there was a predecessor to this program called Freedom Focus that was on the air for about 23 years, actually back to 1992. Over the last 7 or 8 years, probably, Senator John Eichelberger, Pennsylvania State Senator, has shared with us every other week. And, of course, 2 weeks ago would have been his time, but something came up that we couldn't have him with us. But anyway, normally he has been with us every other week. And we're delighted to introduce him to those of you across the network. He's Senator John Eichelberger from the Central Pennsylvania, 9th District, right? 30th District. That's why they call me dull. I forget things every now and then. The 30th District, and we are just delighted to have him. So, John, welcome to this new program of ours called Stand in the Gap Today.
Yeah, hey, congratulations on the new program. It's exciting.
Well, it is, and we're just delighted to see what God is doing with it. And Sam, since Sam Rohr was involved with the Pennsylvania State House for a number of years, he's going to begin the questioning with you today, John. So, Sam, I'll defer to you, sir.
All right. Thank you, Gary. And, Senator, good to have you with us here again. And we know you're busy, so we're going to have you for this first segment. So I want to fill it as full as I can. I would like to give you an opportunity, John, if you could, highlight for us a couple of things that are coming through the legislature that the people of Pennsylvania ought to be aware of and under consideration. If I could, let me just go by starting here. What comes to your mind if I say, John, what is the biggest moral issue that is under debate right now in Pennsylvania in the legislature, either the House or the Senate, or being pursued by the governor, whatever, something that we should be aware of? What would you say it is?
I would say, now, we have some pro-life legislation we're starting to work on that we had a meeting on this past week. We had a great pro-life caucus meeting with the House and the Senate jointly. It was a good meeting, very good meeting, best one I've been to in 8 years that I've been there, and I chair the Senate caucus. Kathy Rapp now chairs the House caucus, and just a very good meeting. But the immediate issue is the confirmation of Pedro Cortez, who was the who is the acting Secretary of the Commonwealth for Pennsylvania, who was the Secretary of the Commonwealth when Dr. Kermit Gosnell was performing abortions in Philadelphia, the House of Horrors there, when that blew up as a national story, where they were killing babies, they were birthing them and then killing them by snipping their spine. Two women died there, and all the rules and laws that he broke, I mean, many of them, kept body parts in the doctor's office, all these things that he did, unbelievable set of circumstances surrounding that. And he was allowed to practice whenever this Pedro Cortez was the Secretary of Commonwealth. And that's important because that is the department that has the professional licensure. And they do the investigations, and they received many complaints about this doctor, and they ignored them. And he was allowed to continue to do what he did for years. And then when it became a national story, he did nothing to the people that were involved in the investigations that allowed this to happen. And then now he's using excuses and saying that he had no responsibility for it. And in my opinion, I was first kindly saying that he was misrepresenting things. I now believe that I have caught him in four lies as he's gone through the confirmation process in the Senate. And we'll be voting on him in about 2 weeks. And I will be voting no. And there's a number of us that will be voting no. We're hoping the majority of the Senate votes no on a confirmation of Pedro Cortez.
Okay, well, John, can I ask you this? How do you think it's going to go? Has the governor given any indication that he is reconsidering that appointment or that he may withdraw it? And is there anything that that the listeners here in Pennsylvania can do to help support you and the other senators who would be taking a right position in this case by not voting to approve him?
Well, we sent a letter to the governor. A large group of senators sent a letter to the governor about a month or so ago asking him to reconsider his appointment. And the governor got back to us and said, no, he's my appointee. That's the end of the story. So that's not going to work. What we're trying to do now is muster the votes to the no votes in the Senate. So listeners, if they could call their senators, if they're Pennsylvania residents, they could call their senators and ask them to please not vote for him. If people need more information, please get a hold of me. Most of the pro-life groups in Pennsylvania are involved with this issue. They have a lot of information about it. It goes well beyond the pro-life issue. Some of the people that aren't pro-life are still supporting a negative vote because of the way he says that he has to manage his office. He's telling us he cannot manage his investigators in his office because of a Supreme Court case that he explains that he can't do both the supervision of the investigators and then also have a board of adjudication in his control, which is the medical board for Pennsylvania. In that case, we've had three attorneys in the Senate look at it. They all unquestionably say that that case is not on point for him. Doesn't have anything to do with how he operates his office. He is not on that medical board. He is permitted to supervise his own people. He's not a decision maker on the medical board. So it doesn't apply to him. But he's using that as an excuse to say that he can't manage his own people and supervise what happens. So he's telling us that this could happen again next week. And he would again say that, well, I'm not responsible. I can't look at this. I can't control what my investigators do. So if it happens again, so be it.
Well, John,
very bad practice.
Yeah, absolutely is. And John, if you say that you've caught him in four lies, he's actually perjured himself in testimony before you guys in the Senate. That ought to be enough to put the whole thing on breaks right at that point. We've got a couple of minutes left, but that's one. So people who are listening in Pennsylvania should call their state senators and say for the state senators not to approve the appointment of Secretary Cortez. Would that be correct?
That's correct.
Okay, we have just a couple minutes left. What would be the next thing here, John? Then what's the next biggest economic issue that people should be concerned about and be following as we speak?
Well, clearly the biggest economic issue in Pennsylvania is the pension crisis we have. That is consuming an unbelievable amount of our budget. We will be putting in somewhere between $700 million and $1 billion of additional money into our budget this year, simply to pay the pension obligation we have. So yesterday we got a bill through the Senate that changed the plan design and looked at how the investment portfolio is being managed.
Okay,
so
John, I'm going to have to interrupt you real quick. If somebody wants to contact you, you got 5 seconds. Where should they contact you?
They can contact me at my Harris.
All right.
J. Eichelberger at PASEN.gov.
All right, folks. Thanks for being with us. Folks, you're listening to Stand in the Gap today. This is Sam Rohr on behalf of Gary Dahl and David Kistler. Stay with us, and we will be right back in the next break.
Deer might be fun to look at, but they can rub the bark off your trees overnight, creating thousands of dollars in damage. Ordinary tree wraps or stormwater pipe can't stand up to deer when they're rutting or in heat. Hi, I'm Jim Saunders, the creator of Tree Armor, the world's first and only spring-loaded tree guard. Tree Armor stands up to any buck, protecting young trees up to 4 inches thick from deer rubbing as well as power tools. It's infused with a natural cayenne pepper scent that repels deer before they can do damage to your trees. It's brown and almost invisible from a short distance, and Tree Armor is the only tree guard made in America, using only EPA-approved vinyl, free of lead and heavy metals found in other imported products. Tree Armor is not available in stores, but you can buy it from the manufacturer at a huge discount. Go to our website, mytreearmor.com, and buy as many as you need from about $3 each. We even pay the postage. That's mytreearmor.com to protect your trees.
All right. I know this isn't any fun to talk about, but we should. So, who's going to do what? Flashlights?
Nowhere to be found.
Where to be found? Batteries?
Dead.
Great. Emergency supply kits?
Not packed.
Not. What about blankets?
We have an old towel.
Good enough. Cell phones?
May not work.
Emergency water?
Not a drop.
And what about food?
Nope.
Perfect. We all know where we're meeting if we're separated, yeah?
The library!
Aunt Joan's house.
The bus stop.
Great. And I'll be waiting here wondering where you all are. Sounds like we don't have a plan. Who's up for mini golf?
Winging it is not an emergency plan. Make sure your kids know what to do during an emergency. Who to call, where to meet, what to pack. Visit ready.gov/kids for tips and information. A public service announcement brought to you by FEMA and the Ad Council.
Hey, Grandma, can you help me with my Common Core lesson on the Constitution? But the only part we're reading in eighth grade is the preamble and the First Amendment. I wonder when we'll get to study the rest of it. Didn't you say our founding fathers were wise patriots and wrote the Constitution and the Bill of Rights to protect our freedom? This Common Core book we're reading says our founding fathers were racist and they didn't think women or blacks should ever be allowed to vote. She says, we the people, didn't really mean you and me, but some rich white guys. That just makes me feel terrible about our country. We need to change things.
Oh, honey, that's not true at all. Our country's the greatest country the world has ever seen, and our founding fathers worked hard to be fair to everyone. I'm going to call our school board and our state board of education and ask why they allow Common Core and this book in your school.
Call your representatives now and ask them to stop Common Core and restore local control. Pennsylvanians Against Common Core brought you this message. Go to nopacommoncore.com or call 484-678-2236.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
Midnight, May 14th, 1948. The State of Israel came into being and was immediately recognized by the United States and the Soviet Union. A homeland for the thousands of Jews who were persecuted and displaced during World War II, it was attacked the next day by the Transjordanian Army, the Arab Legion, Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, and Iraq. Against all odds, Israel survived. In November of 1948, President Harry S. Truman wrote to Dr. Chaim Weizmann, the first president of Israel, "I want to tell you how happy and impressed I've been at the remarkable progress made by the new state of Israel."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and walk through the resource library to find over 500 separate resources with more added every week. Our resource library is a collection of biblical worldview resources categorized according to selected topics like abortion, marriage, the Constitution, evolution and creation, and much more. The resource library is free to use and designed for pastors or anyone who wants to find the very best materials available to more effectively relate biblical truth on a full range of issues facing the culture. Again, visit the website today, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and find out how you can help reverse cultural decline, equipped with the best resources available. And now, let's rejoin the American Pastors Network and stand in the gap today.
Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Stand in the Gap Today, along with Dave Kistler and Sam Rohr. I'm Gary Dahl. You know, for those of us who have been following Barack Obama, we've observed over the past 7 years or so that he almost puts himself above God in certain circumstances. As a matter of fact, I really do think, and this is my personal opinion, ladies and gentlemen, I haven't even discussed this with Sam and Dave, but it's my personal opinion that if there was an election for somebody to run for God, then I think Barack Obama would probably be the first man to put his name into the hat. And just the other day, I guess it was Tuesday, a situation took place that in which Barack Obama is really bringing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ into question. As a matter of fact, he basically indicates that Jesus Christ was too cynical about poverty. And this happened at the Catholic Evangelical Leadership Summit on Tuesday, where Barack Obama twisted the words of Jesus Christ into an insult against the Lord Jesus, as well as the true believers who were there participating in that particular summit. And this is really what Barack Obama said. He said, and I quote, "I think it's important for us to guard against cynicism and not buy the idea that the poor will always be with us, and there's nothing we can do because there's a lot we can do. The question is, do we have the political will, the communal will, to do something about it?" Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you're familiar with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll know that in Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus dealt with this. As a matter of fact, in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said, "For ye have the poor with you always, but me ye have not always." And so, Dave Kistler, what we find here is that President Barack Obama was placing himself above the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you think?
Well, Gary, what he was doing was exactly that. You know, if you want to say that there's something we should be doing about poverty, or we ought to be doing our best to alleviate at least some portion of it, that's one thing. But to bring up a biblical reference, which is obviously what he was doing when he said we need to not buy into the idea that the poor will be with us always, Gary, that runs right directly in the face of what Jesus said directly. So yeah, he's setting himself up in direct juxtaposition to what Jesus Christ himself said. And Gary, this is not the first time he's done this. It's not the first time at all. And by the way, if I could say this, Gary, you've been with me to Africa. And I know when we were over in Africa 2 years back to back, you were overwhelmed by the poverty. And let me word it this way. If you had the deepest pockets possible and you had unlimited resources, you could not knock a dent in the poverty that exists, not just in Africa, but around the globe. It doesn't mean we don't do something, but we do need to understand we're never going to solve it completely. It's just not going to happen. And yet Obama thinks government, his ideas can solve it. So yes, that is a direct affront to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ himself.
Well, it is. And of course, you know, this idea of ministering to the poor is something that the Word of God has addressed both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as I understand the scripture, it's the responsibility of the individual Christian, the individual citizen, even the local church to minister to the poor. It's interesting that even back in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15 and verse 11, it says this, and I quote, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land." And of course, as we would bring that into where we live today, as individual Christians, as individual citizens, as the church, we should be reaching out to the poor in any way and every way we possibly can. As a matter of fact, I've said over the years that I think that the welfare program should be in the church, not in the government, because it's not to be in the government, even according to our Constitution. And, Sam, for Barack Obama to say what he said, in my opinion, is really twisting the words of the Word of God to push an unjust, disastrous governmental program, and that can really lead us away from biblical truth.
Well, Gary, it absolutely does. I'll go as far as say that was a blasphemic statement that he made, because it was a direct, as Dave said, and you said, a direct refutation, a contrarian statement saying that what Jesus Christ said is a bad idea. That is absolutely unbelievable. But he didn't do it just that one point. Just a minute or so before he made that statement, he said, talking about two classes of people. I mean, unbelievable in that he divides, but talk two classes of people, he said. One, you have some people who want to spend more, and then two, you have cold-hearted capitalist types. Now, if those who understand properly free enterprise and capitalism, is a biblically based system of economics. Yes, you can be abused. Oh, yeah, no question about that. However, that's basic. But he went on to say there are many conservative types out there who deeply care about the least of these. Least of, that's also a biblical reference to what Christ said. And he said, went on to say, and these folks exhibit their care through their churches or community groups, but are suspicious of what government can do. He said, but then there are others who recognize the family also, but they believe government and public funding can help. At the heart of this, Gary and Dave, I believe what you have is you have a humanistic, postmodern, anti-God view of government and God himself by his nature here that is juxtapositioning God's plan for government, God's plan for the church, the role of government, the role of the church, the recognition of what is reality, and trying to compete the God of government against the God of heaven. And I believe that right there is what we're talking about at the heart of this, Gary and Dave.
Sam, you made a statement, Gary, I don't mean to jump in ahead of you, but Sam, you made a statement just a second ago about free enterprise capitalism being a biblical concept. Could you flesh that out for just a second? Because I think this is vitally, vitally important that people understand. I agree with you completely, but flesh that concept out if you wouldn't mind.
Dave, I will. Economics, as we've often talked about, the Bible speaks to every issue of life. It talks about the role of government. It talks about the role of the family, the role of the church, and all of that. And it does talk about the aspect of economics. Free enterprise, the fact that you can have property of your own, the fact that you can have you can earn a profit, that you can profit by your work, and that you can take and invest those funds, and that you can use those funds to take and help the needs of others, including the poor. This is what we would call free enterprise. The private property concept, and that my work, my business, and my labor, yes, my wages, are the result of the work of my hands, and it is a due reward for what I do. That is 100% biblical teaching, but it flies in the face of socialism. It flies in the face of Marxism. It flies in the face of, frankly, Islamism. It flies in the face of nearly any other form of economics that would seek to replace and say centralized government is there to hand out and to redistribute the wealth, and we determine best who can meet the needs, in this case, of the poor, and we in government can have these programs. And this all goes back to the view of God and the view of economics that emanate from the Word of God. Dave and Gary, and this is what we are seeing in competition here through this administration, frankly, many others that we've had over the past years. Government is not God. Government cannot do God's job. And if we do what God says, we will have a free republic as we have seen in this country. We reject those things. We will end up in totalitarianism, which is the opposite of that.
Sam, if I could quickly just put an exclamation point on what you said. The basic premise of free enterprise is a reward incentive. At the end of my labor, I can expect to be rewarded for my hard work. And Revelation 22 says this about Jesus Christ. When he comes back, he makes this clear statement, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." That is a free enterprise reward incentive concept right there. So, Sam, what you said about it being biblical, free enterprise capitalism, is 100% correct.
You know, one of the things that concerns me is that at least in some sectors of Christianity, it seems like there are those who are falling all over themselves to give Barack Obama a platform to rip their faith. I mean, he keeps being invited to these Christian gatherings and these Christian prayer breakfasts and so forth and so on. And it seems like, at least recently, that every time that he's been at one of those things, he has slandered the Word of God and he's slapped Christianity in the face. Can't that be stopped, Sam?
Well, it can be stopped. They don't have to give a platform for that kind of thing. Clearly, Gary, but obviously addressing a kind of thing like we're doing here helps for people to be aware as well.
So, ladies and gentlemen, we do need to pray for our president. I think that he will do everything that he possibly can in the next 18 months or whatever he has before he's taken out of office. I think he'll do everything that he possibly can to disrupt Christianity, to defy the Word of God, and to turn our nation away from the Scriptures. We will be back with more Stand in the Gap today, right after these breaks, so please don't go away.
Kings or Parliament could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and Lord of all the earth. They are not annexed to us by parchments and seals. They are created in us by the decrees of providence which establish the law of our nature. They are born with us, exist with us, and cannot be taken from us by any human power without taking our lives. A quote from John Dickinson, 1804.
News Radio. I'm Chris Foster. An eighth death is confirmed in Tuesday's train derailment in Philadelphia. Fire Commissioner Derek Sawyer says they were called with cadaver-sniffing dogs to an area this morning.
The dog hit on a couple of spots, and we were able to find one other passenger in the wreckage.
The lawyer for the engineer driving the train says he doesn't remember the crash itself. The train's speed found to be 106 miles an hour before a curve where the speed limit drops to 50. Fewer people filing for unemployment.
The Labor Department says initial jobless claims fell by 1,000 to a seasonally adjusted 264,000, close to a 15-year low reached 2 weeks ago. The four-week moving average, a less volatile measure, went down by around 7,500 to 271,750, the lowest level since April of 2000.
Fox News Radio's Rachel Sutherland in Washington. Fox News, we report.
From the Pennsylvania Family Institute in Harrisburg, I'm Brandon McGinley. Earlier this week, I participated in a meeting with leading human trafficking activists from across Pennsylvania. We were discussing the role of strip clubs and other adult businesses in sex trafficking, that is, modern-day slavery, in Pennsylvania. Many of the women and minors who are employed by these businesses are subject to coercion, sexual violence, and ultimately, trafficking. It's a serious problem that requires serious work. We are working on House Bill 262, which would impose new common-sense regulations on these businesses, such as ensuring sex offenders can't own or work in them. Call your legislators and ask them what they are doing to help trafficking victims in our state, and ask them to support House Bill 262. For more information about this and other important issues, visit us at pafamily.org. That's pafamily.org.
The Pennsylvania Family Institute. Protect the family. Preserve the future. Sign up for free email alerts at pafamily.org or call us at 1-800-FAMILY-1.
Working for you. Freedom shining like from Philly to the nations. 1180 shining forth, we are the Freedom Station. WFYN.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and walk through the resource library to find over 500 separate resources with more added every week. Our resource library is a collection of biblical worldview resources categorized according to selected topics like abortion, marriage, the Constitution, evolution and creation, and much more. The resource library is free to use and designed for pastors or anyone who wants to find the very best materials available to more effectively relate biblical truth on a full range of issues facing the culture. Again, visit the website today, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and find out how you can help reverse cultural decline, equipped with the best resources available. And now, let's rejoin the American Pastors Network and Stand in the Gap Today.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Stand in the Gap Today. Along with David Kistler and Sam Rohr, I'm Gary Dahl. And, you know, many of us, particularly recently, have been very, very concerned about what's going on in this nation as it relates to Christianity. And we've seen a number of different statistics that states that Christianity is on the downward trend in this nation. And the Southern Baptist Convention, for instance, constantly keep records of how many decisions they've seen in their churches and how many baptisms that they've made and so forth and so on. And it just seems as though things are going down, 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 down as it relates to Christianity. And Dave Kistler, there's an article out today that says maybe Christianity in America is dying because it's boring everyone to death. That's an interesting thought. Why don't you share that with us a little bit here this afternoon, brother?
Well, Gary, there's an interesting article that appeared on Glenn Beck's Blaze website. And this gentleman is just basically, or the article is describing attendance at a church service that, you know, was more of a rock concert, jam band session, whatever you want to call it, than it was a church service. And, you know, Gary, I will say this. If I just look at my own community and look, you know, not just there, but as I travel around the United States of America, there is a strong entertainment-oriented push within Christianity. And we're living in an entertainment-oriented culture. You know, the scripture talks in the last days about men pursuing pleasure, and rather than pursuing God, they want to pursue their own pleasures. And so as the world exerts more and more influence on the Church of Jesus Christ, I am sure that church services, you know, where the Word of God is proclaimed and where a standard of righteousness and holiness is held up to some will be deemed as being quite boring. But Gary, at the end of the day, what do we have? What do we have if we go this entertainment oriented route, and that's all that is accomplished is the entertainment of the sheep for an hour, hour and a half on Sunday, and that's it. We don't have much of substance. I would submit this. I think I understand the gist of the article where they're trying to go, but I would say this. I think we're entering into a time frame where people are really looking for substance over style. We have gone the style route. We've gone the entertainment route. And with everything that's going on in our culture and with the persecution of Christianity, if all you're interested in is entertainment, you're not going to weather the storm of persecution that's coming. And so I think people are going to begin looking for a lot more substance than just the fluff that appears on the surface of some of this emphasis that is so light across the nation. So it's interesting. You know, it's interesting what's going on, but I pray we don't fall for this ploy to become more entertainment oriented instead of less.
You know, as a pastor of a church, and of course I've pastored for nearly 43 years now, or working on 43 years now, I've often said, Dave and Sam, that right now is the most difficult time I've ever faced in my pastorate in dealing with certain trends and the attitudes and the ways of people in the church. And, you know, you've got the upsurge of the millennials, and to try to reach the millennials is a very difficult thing. Not only churches trying to do that, and mission organizations trying to do that, Bible colleges are trying to do that, radio stations are even trying to do that. And there are major changes taking place, and what you find on so many areas is that the younger people want to do it their way, the older people want to do it their way, and never shall the twain mix. And, of course, you know, this idea of entertainment, I agree with you, Brother Dave, is a very, very serious thing. And, you know, if we are just an entertainment center in the local church, then we are not building the body of Christ as the Lord would have us to do. And yet we realize that it has become a center of entertainment in many, many ways and in many, many places. Sam, the question that I have for you is, what can we do today in 2015, where there is a great departure from the church? The older people are departing simply because of the younger people getting their way. The younger people are departing because the older people are stooped in their traditions. What in the world can the average pastor and the average church do today to build his church on biblical principles and be able to overcome these situations and divisions that they're faced with day in and day out? You know, Dave, you gave us a statistic here a while ago of how many Southern Baptist churches may be closing in the next year, or how many have closed in the last year. And even some of them who have closed been purchased by Muslims and have been turned into mosques. You know, that's quite serious. So, Sam, I go back to you. You know, what can be done to bridge this gap that we're facing today?
Gary, I think there is nothing better than we can do than to apply the truth of God's Word and God's Word itself to the issues of the day that confront us. We know that there's a reluctance on the part of many in the pulpit to do that. We talk about the necessity of doing it on this program because we say the Bible, the Word of God, speaks to every issue of life. And we know 92%, I think the last numbers were, that pastors polled agree with that, yet only 7% actually will preach it. Therein is the problem. Our younger people have not heard or seen the actual truth in the preaching and the application of God's Word to the issues of the day. If they did, they would see what they would term to be more authenticity. Much of what you hear from the millennial generation is that, you know, they want something that's authentic. They don't want the hypocritical sense of what they have seen perhaps in their parents. Well, the reason that is there is that if we say we believe the Word of God, but we don't do it, then we are hypocrites. If we say we believe it, but we don't preach it, then we are hypocrites. In either case, the truth of God's Word is not being applied to the issues of the day. God's Word applied, we can count on the fact that the Holy Spirit of God will bring conviction and enlightenment to the hearts and to the eyes and the ears of those who are listening. Yet we fail to do that. Gary, it goes back to the Word of God. If we believe it, live it. If we believe it, preach it. That will change the hearts of man, and it's the change of hearts of men only that will change our culture. We're going at it backwards in many cases, Gary, I think.
But you know, and I agree with that 100%. But Dave, do you know the real issue? And I say this from the pastoral perspective. And like I said, I don't have 2 years in this. I've got a few years under my belt. But what I am finding across the board is that there are many Christians who, when you say, we need to preach the Word, we need to live the Word of God, they'll say, yes, amen, we need to do that. But then they who say, yes, amen, we need to do that, don't do that. And I want to go back to what I was talking about here a moment ago as it relates to the generations. You know, I've gone to mission fields to try to work out relationships between the older and the younger generations, and some mission fields have died because of it. Some churches are dying of it, as a result of it, I guess I should say. And yet, you know, in the book of Ephesians, it tells us that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And yet, you've got the older people saying, I won't have anything to do with the younger, and the younger saying, I won't have anything to do with the older. And we're saying, and they're both saying, you need to preach the Word of God, you need to live the Word of God, and yet when you preach it, they don't live it. Do you see the issue that I'm talking about with attitudes like that?
Well, Gary, both groups need to grow up, okay? I'm just going to say it. They both need to grow up and quit being selfish. I think what we've done, gentlemen, honestly, is this. We've stopped, and Sam, I think you touched on it, we've stopped dealing with the huge issues of life and address them just directly. What I am beginning to see across the country, and I travel and I'm in a different church almost every week of my life. I saw it again illustrated this past week. I was in a church that had a large group of older folks. It had a good group of younger couples as well. And Gary, I did not see in that church, and I didn't see the week before in the church I was at, I didn't see this divide that does realistically exist in some churches. But the last number of places I've been, I haven't seen the divide. I've seen the younger and the older working together, and I think here's the reason. Their pastors have done an admirable job helping them understand, look, we've got a mission to fulfill, and the mission is bigger than any of us individually. It is worth giving our lives to. And they are preaching and proclaiming a very manly form of Christianity. Listen to the last paragraph of this article from the Blaze. It says, how do you stop the decline of Christianity in America? Tell people the truth. The truth. That's all. Move them. Love them. Make them feel anger, fear, longing, sadness, happiness, and hope and determination. All of these things are part of our faith. Communicate the truth. And guys, the truth is this. There's a world out there that needs the gospel. We are privileged with the opportunity to carry the gospel to them. The mission is enormous. It's bigger than any of us individually. It's bigger than our own wants and little petty agendas. Proclaim that. And if people are interested in it, they'll come on board. I believe that with all my heart.
Well, we need to proclaim the truth. There's no doubt about that. And I want to say to everybody under the sound of our voice here today, listen to the truth. Somewhere I read that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And one of the things the truth sets you free from are your own selfish ways. We'll be back with more right after this. Don't go away.
Deer might be fun to look at, but they can rub the bark off your trees overnight, creating thousands of dollars in damage. Ordinary tree wraps or stormwater pipe can't stand up to deer when they're rutting or in heat. Hi, I'm Jim Saunders, the creator of Tree Armor, the world's first and only spring-loaded tree guard. Tree Armor stands up to any buck, protecting young trees up to 4 inches thick from deer rubbing as well as power tools. It's infused with a natural cayenne pepper scent that repels deer before they can do damage to your trees. It's brown and almost invisible from a short distance, and Tree Armor is the only tree guard made in America using only EPA-approved vinyl, free of lead and heavy metals found in other imported products. Tree Armor is not available in stores, but you can buy it from the manufacturer at a huge discount. Go to our website, mytreearmor.com, and buy as many as you need from about $3 each. We even pay the postage. That's mytreearmor.com to protect your trees.
When nations become proud and forsake God, their rulers will cease to rule in the fear of God and instead rule with oppression and self-serving interest. I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network. The Bible is clear that there are undeniable marks of unrighteous leaders. Isaiah chapter 1:23 says they're rebellious because they act as if they're God. They're companions to thieves because they use their positions to steal wealth and dignity from their citizens, either for themselves or to redistribute to their friends. And because they love to take gifts and bribes, they distort justice and refuse to protect the innocent or fairly apply the law to the poor or those of lower standing. So consumed with themselves, personal power, and greed, they turn their back on God, to whom they'll give an account someday, and instead give favored treatment to those with money and influence, rejecting the needs of the widow and the orphan. And God says He'll judge the nation where the leaders do these things. I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, asking you to think about this the next time you cast your vote.
Sign up as a partner at papastors.com.
Hey everybody, Stephen Curtis Chapman here. Very excited. I'm going to be coming on May 16th to Souderton, Pennsylvania for the Plumstead Christian School's 5th Annual Founders Forum at Calvary Church. And my wife, Mary Beth, is going to be with me. I'm very excited because it's not that often that she gets to join me for these kinds of events, but she is going to be with me, my bride of 30 years, Mary Beth Chapman, sharing some of her story and some of our journey together. She's written about it beautifully and honestly in a book called Choosing to See. And obviously, I'll be singing some songs and sharing some of my stories as well. So we hope you'll come and join us May 16th at Calvary Church in Souderton. God bless you. We'll see you soon.
For tickets, go to plumsteadchristian.org.
Young Winston struggled in school. He failed the entrance exam twice before entering Britain's military academy. His early success in politics gave way to midlife failure. And in the mind of the public, his career was ended. Of course, we all know Winston Churchill went on to become England's prime minister during World War II. But did you know that, after the war, voters tossed him out of office, despite his wartime leadership and popularity? This is Howard Butt Jr. of Laity Lodge. Churchill's career reminds us that early failure cannot predict future success. Neither can present success guarantee the future. The best thing, the only thing, is to do your best, be your best in each moment, in the high calling of our daily work.
Learn more at thehighcalling.org.
Never give in. Never give in.
Winston Churchill's words stirred his country in the face of defeat.
Never, never, never.
Today they inspire us to reach for our own victories. Commitment. Pass it on. From the Foundation for a Better Life at values.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and walk through the resource library to find over 500 separate resources with more added every week. Our resource library is a collection of biblical worldview resources categorized according to selected topics like abortion, marriage, the Constitution, evolution and creation, and much more. The resource library is free to use and designed for pastors or anyone who wants to find the very best materials available to more effectively relate biblical truth on a full range of issues facing the culture. Again, visit the website today, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and find out how you can help reverse cultural decline, equipped with the best resources available. And now, let's rejoin the American Pastors Network and Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Stand in the Gap Today. So many things going on in the world today that do what I believe reveal to us how clearly the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world. Of course, we see that taught even way back in 1 John chapter 2, but it just becomes more and more evident and will become more and more evident as we draw closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think one evidence that the Antichrist is, the spirit of the Antichrist is growing in the world today is something that took place at the Vatican yesterday. The Vatican officially recognized the state of Palestine in a new treaty that was finalized yesterday that really sparked the ire of the nation of Israel and even some people in the government here in the United States of America. Now, from what we understand, the treaty, which concerns the activities of the Catholic Church in Palestinian territory, makes it clear that the Holy See has switched its diplomatic recognition from the Palestinian Liberation Organization to the State of Palestine itself. The Vatican has welcomed the decision by the United Nations General Assembly in 2012 to recognize a Palestinian state. But the treaty is the first legal document negotiated between the Holy See and the Palestinian state and constitutes official diplomatic recognition. The spokesman for the Vatican said, and I quote, "Yes, it is a recognition that the state, that the Palestinian state exists." Now, Sam Rohr, as I look at that, I see that is a violation of biblical truth once again. It's a violation of the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And here we find, of course, you know, we do not support the Catholic Church on this particular program for any number of reasons. But, you know, if the Pope and the Vatican is leading towards recognizing the state, the Palestinian state, obviously they are turning their back on what the Word of God says about the nation and the land of Israel, don't you think?
Gary, they are. And this is very significant, I think, when you see that connection that's coming together here. The Vatican has said, and their spokespeople have said, that they have been in support of this quote-unquote Palestinian state or state of Palestine for some time. However, this move here, by actually putting it in a treaty to recognize a Palestinian state, comes on the heels of an article I'm reading here from the Jerusalem Post that talks about that there's been this discussion between the Vatican and the Israeli parliament for some period of time. And there's been a disagreement there relative to certain pieces of property within Jerusalem that the Catholic Church wants to recognize basically as theirs, take sovereignty over, and Israeli government says, no, it's ours. And so there's been a piece there that goes on. But this agreement, Gary, for this treaty is now far different than anything that has happened before. And it's interesting, I should admit here, that it comes close within a couple of days of a recent statement by our administration, the Obama administration, who over there made the statement that since the Iranian nuclear agreement is underway. They're speaking in terms of the fact that basically has already happened. They said, since this is now going to take place, we must now turn our eyes immediately to renewed efforts for a separate Palestinian state. That was like 2 days ago. Then yesterday, then the Vatican comes out and makes this statement, effectively in agreement with the administration. There is something going on here, and the Israeli government says they're not considering it. They're not agreeing with this. They're now contemplating what their response ought to be, because it puts them again at odds as a unique to themselves against this whole Iranian effort. United States working with Iran and the enemies of Israel, basically eliminate and isolating Israel. This move by the Vatican to recognize a Palestinian state augments and fuels that same policy and perspective. It's a problem for Israel, and I think it's a problem for anyone who supports it, Gary and Dave.
Dave, my question is, when we see these things happening from the Vatican, as well as even we know some of the things that are taking place from this current administration of ours here in the United States of America, do you see this as the build-up of the lineup of the nations against the nation of Israel in the latter days?
Gary, I do. You know, the scripture is very clear. It's unequivocally clear that there's going to be an individual. The Bible identifies him as the Antichrist that will sign a 7-year peace treaty that will take place there in the Middle East. It'll bring the parties to the table that have warred for centuries. I'm talking about the Israelis and the Palestinians, and they'll sit down. They'll sign this peace treaty for 7 years that is supposed to be peace. However, that peace treaty will be broken, and we know that 7-year peace treaty will actually be what the Bible identifies as the tribulation period. The person that will facilitate that treaty is this individual called the Antichrist. And so, gentlemen, again, I'm not predicting dates or picking dates or anything like that, but I'm telling you this, what took place yesterday, what we are talking about here with the Catholic Church, escalates, ups the ante of propelling us forward toward the events I've just described. Gary, this is the very thing that my dad, during his 40-plus years of ministry, talked about. We are watching these things like puzzle pieces being placed on the table, sliding together. There is no forcing of the puzzle pieces. They're sliding together and they're fitting. And so I would say what the scripture says, look up, our redemption may be close to drawing nigh.
Well, that's true. And of course, the Apostle Paul says that our redemption is nearer than the day we began. And certainly that's absolutely true. Sam, in light of all this taking place with the increase of the Antichrist doctrine and the spirit of Antichrist in the world, and even in light of what we saw here in the Catholic Church or what we've been talking about in the Catholic Church, what must the evangelical pastor do specifically in his pulpit? Now, we talk about preaching the word and preaching the authority of the word of God. But here is an issue, a direct issue, where a religious group, a so-called Christian religious group, is turning away from Israel. What's the message of the evangelical pastor in his pulpit to uphold the truth as it relates to these things?
Gary, it's recognizing these things that are occurring in real time and actually dealing with them, I think, from the pulpit. These are prophetical things. These are things that God has given us indication of, that when you see these things happen, then you ought to be looking up and be observing. Our people need to know these things. And frankly, Gary and Dave, there's a broader effort going around that does not include just the Catholic Church, but there are evangelical there are some within that category of others who are gathering together because they want to have a one-world religion. These are things that are all pieces that this is the perfect time to preach about and say, what does God's Word say, and how should we then live?
So I guess what we're all saying is that if the church wants to go forward and Christianity wants to grow, we need to stop entertaining ourselves and getting back to what does the Bible say and live it out without any compromise. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's been a delight to have you with us, and we're finished for today. But Lord willing, we will be back tomorrow. Until then, stand up for faith and freedom. Keep looking up and remember the best is yet to come.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.